It was Mark Twain who said this: "It ain't the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me." I know there are always some people who they really get caught up in the intricacies of obscure texts, the things about the end of time and about the book of Daniel and Ezekiel and the wheel and the wheel and the wheel and on and on. And that's good things to do. It really is. But we're going to look at a scripture today that has a line that haunts me. It is a line that sometimes, I think, wakes me up in the night. It creates within me an appetite and a hunger that I truly believe God would like to fill, but I have not yet experienced it. Perhaps you have those in your life. I'll give you a head start on where it is. It's in Acts chapter 2, and you can be opening your Bible to that passage. We're going to be looking at it a little bit at the end of the chapter, which is, of course, the sequel to last week when we looked at this great first sermon of the Christian era, where Peter, that rough and ready fisherman, stood up and proclaimed Christ. And if you were here last week, or even if you were not, you probably are aware that on that day, 3,000 people gave their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. These messages right now are designed to answer a question: why church? Why bother? And I know some of you are too good of Christians to have ever had that thought, but I promise you I've had it a few times in my life. Why church? Why do we do this? Why do we get together and put up with one another and all of the stress that goes along with that? And we see things happening, and sometimes we see that some people have suffered greatly at the hands of the church, and others have waited for the hand of the church to reach out, and no hand came. You may have witnessed behavior by those within the church that was appalling, or you may have been the one misbehaving. So we come back to the question, and it nags at me, the question of why church. So far, we've offered you two answers to the question, why church? The first came out of Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, and is summarized in a single word: mission. Mission. We have been given a God-sized, world-sized mission. And that mission is the motivation for what we do. The mission to share the story of Jesus beginning here. To share the story of Jesus beginning now. To share the story of Jesus everywhere, in every time, until the King comes back again. That's the mission of the church. So why church? Mission answers that question. You say, is it possible? Oh, yes. It's possible because there was a promise given of a power that would come through the person of the Holy Spirit. And on that day we call Pentecost, that was fulfilled in the lives of those folks. Last Sunday we added a second answer. And the second answer we added came from that great sermon, as I mentioned a moment ago. And I shared with you a message that was heavy on my heart last Sunday. A message that says we are the church and we are the guardians of the gospel. We rejoice when we read about 3,000 people being saved 2,000 years ago. But how did that message get to me? Answer: church. For 2,000 years, for 20 centuries, there have been people who have guarded the gospel of Jesus Christ, guarded the truth. And because of that, it comes to us, and you remember if you were here that I said it's our turn. It's our time now. We are the guardians of the gospel. And if you've not had an opportunity to hear the message, I would encourage you to go to our website and hear that message. The church has a mission, And a portion of that mission is to be guardians of the gospel. Now, with that in mind, you're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the end of the story as far as chapter 2 is concerned. Acts chapter 2, and I want to pick up with verse 42. Here we go. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Wonder what line in that wrecks my life. What's the line in that that causes me at times to be unable to sleep? What is it? And I'll tell you what it is. It's the last one. The Lord added to the church what? Daily, those who are being saved. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And when I read that, it causes my heart to hunger. It causes me to desire to see that in my life and in my ministry, that we would live the kind of life and God would do in us what He was doing there. That's what I long to see, the Lord adding to the church daily those who are being saved. That's why I put my life under the microscope regularly and say, Lord, is there anything in me that prevents more people coming to faith in Christ? And I will tell you, in the year that we just finished, we have nothing to boast of. We have nothing to boast of when it comes to the number of people that came to faith in Christ. It certainly was not daily. We are falling short. I am falling short. We as a church are. And I want to know why, and I want to change whatever. And so I look at my life and I ask the Holy Spirit to shine His light on me, because we could be having conversions every day. We could be seeing that, so that what was happening in Acts chapter 2 would be happening here. But I want to go further and ask the question, what was it? What was it that was so appealing and so revealing about this first church? That 3,000 were saved on one day, and then here they're being added daily, and later you see it over and over again. There's multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. And I want to know why. Because I want to see God do in us what He did then. Scripture tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So that's not changed, and His heart for the world has not changed. And so I want to know why. What was it in this early church? And here's what I think, if we can answer that question, what do we see there that makes them appealing to the world around, so that people, quite honestly, are being attracted to the Savior? Maybe we can also answer the question, why church? Why church? So I want to walk back through the text with you. I want to walk back through this, and I want to point out some things that I think are part of the answer. But I'm not going to give you the answer that I have until near the end. So stay with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Watch this. It says, they continued steadfastly. Just don't rush past that. This consistency, this persistency is part of our answer as to why that church was able to attract people to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ saved them and added them to His church. They continued steadfastly. Now we're going to pick that up again in verse 46, where it says, continuing daily. But I'm going to hold on that for a moment. They continued steadfastly. Well, what were they doing? What were they doing? We don't have to wonder, because the Scripture gives us either two or four things. It depends on how you look at it, and I'll tell you what I mean by that. In chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in, some people understand this to simply be in two things, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That the other two are the explanation of what's meant by the word fellowship. doesn't make any difference, quite frankly. I'll just say there's four things that they were doing. So if you look at it, here's what they were doing. They were continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Every time they got together, the Word was at the center of it. The Word about Jesus Christ. The Word from the Old Testament prophets about Jesus Christ. And the Word from the apostles themselves. And they told and retold the stories. And there's such power in the stories. And they would not stop talking about the things of God. I think that might be part of the key. Because I think sometimes for us, we don't speak much about God. We don't speak much about Jesus. I'm not talking about at church. I'm talking about in your home. And I just would ask you, has it been a while since the name of Jesus was spoken in honor in your home? Has it been a while? These people were simply in love with the Word of God, and they loved the teaching, and they loved the doctrine, and they were consumed by it, and they really understood that we don't live by bread alone, we live by Word. Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what they were doing. And I got to tell you, I think a church today where the members are consumed with the Word and consumed every day. That's why we talk about the 7:24 challenge. 7 days a week, at least 24 minutes every day interacting with God through His Word. We listen slowly. We think deeply. We pray fervently, and we obey faithfully by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there's something about showing up. There's something about this daily persistence that makes people see it's real. It's real. And I think that's part of the story. It's not all the story. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship. I know some of you Baptists think that in heaven it's going to be one big carry-in supper, huh? Covered dish. Did we invent it, Baptist? I don't know, but we're good at that. I always remember one person saying, I've never forgotten this, that you think this is a leather belt? This is a fence around a chicken graveyard. Isn't that a great line? I think it's my friend Scotty Killingsworth that said one time, he talked about an all-day singing and gravy in the grass. That's kind of the culture there. And so we think of that when we think of fellowship, but that's not it. Fellowship has to do with the sharing of the life of Christ. Do you know that when we come here and we join our hearts together and we lift our voices to the Lord, we are engaging in fellowship? You say, no, that's worship. Oh, it is. But fellowship is where the life of Jesus is being shared. It is where we are gathered together and there is a bond. We're one in that bond of love in Jesus Christ. Fellowship is a huge word in Scripture, and it's something that is supernatural. And they continued doing that. And so if you would go by their homes any day, you're going to find people and they're going to be loving one another in the name of Jesus Christ. This fellowship is there, and I know that's part of it. I know that's part of the reason that the watching world were attracted to that body of believers, but we're not through. They also continued in the breaking of bread. You say, what in the world does that mean? I'll tell you. Eating. It's not really necessarily a spiritual word. Now, I'll add to that that they probably ended every meal by taking the bread and saying, remember how Jesus broke the bread. Remember how He gave it out and said, this is My body. You remember that? You remember that? And then I think they would have taken the cup and they would have lifted it up and said, You remember how He took the cup and gave thanks? And then He said, this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Do you remember? And they broke bread together. I will tell you, God speaks to me in eating establishments. It's always been true. I go somewhere and get around a table with people, and I just like I can hear the Lord better in a place where we're breaking bread. And families, oh, how we need to work to get those times when the family gathers around the table. These folks had something going on, and it was good. And anybody looking at it was saying, you know what, I'd like to be part of something like that. And then finally, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. And then here, prayers. Prayers. Oh, my dear friends, I've never, ever gotten away, nor would I want to, from the prayers I heard in my childhood. My mom and daddy had 9 children. The first 2 died young. And then there were 7 of us. And I was the last. And so there was mom and dad and 7 children living in what was basically a 1-bedroom home until my brother Bob moved to the chicken house. And we celebrated. We celebrated. I slept in my mom and dad's bedroom in a big double bed until I was well up into elementary school. And every night, I heard him pray. I feel like I can still hear it. And I heard him calling out my name and calling out the names of my brothers and sisters and calling out the names of other people in need or people that need Jesus. And they prayed. And I can tell you this morning somewhere, there is a cousin of mine named Glennette, and before she left for her services this morning, she prayed for me. She calls me Little Hosey because Dad was Big Hosey. But she prays. She prays. I grew up in a General Baptist church, and when they said, let's pray, everybody prayed out loud at the same time. Who's ever been in that kind of service? Raise your hand. Let me see you. All right. You know what I'm talking about. And for folks that haven't, it seems like chaos. But for people who are raised in that, it's beautiful as you hear people in prayer. And I can almost imagine in this church, you're going by a house and you're listening, and they're praying. And they're not praying softly. They're praying fervently, and they're pouring out their hearts. And you go down the street, and here's another house, and they're praying, and they're praying and they're praying. Oh my. And people were being attracted to them. Because of that consistency and because of that persistency, they were in the Word and they were in worship. And you'll find in verse 43 that there was this grand awe. A-W-E. Call it fear if you will, but it's this awesomeness of God. Our God is an awesome God. And God was accompanying His Word by the Spirit and by power. And so there were signs and wonders being done through the apostles. God was getting the glory He deserved, and He was responding to His worshiping people, and I believe He still does, and I believe He wants to do so again, and He wants to do so here, and He wants to do so now. Verses 44 and 45, an example of voluntary, radical love. Many people had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and something dramatic happened in their lives, and they were reluctant to leave and go home because they were feeding their soul on the things of the Spirit, and so they did not have enough to live on. And then the Bible tells us that they began to take what they had and to share it with one another, and to have things in common, and dividing things and helping those who had need. And that is certainly part of what was happening. I remind you, this is voluntary. It is temporary. We don't find this taught throughout Scripture. But at this moment, it was incredibly important in the life of the church. By the time you get to verse 46, there's a further reminder of their perseverance. And now you have the added information about their meeting habits. Listen to this. They were in the temple daily, and they were meeting from house to house daily. Daily, can you imagine that? Their lives had been radically reoriented around the things of God. I like Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe says, the Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. How about you? He said, and I quote, they met daily, Acts 2:46, cared daily, Acts 2:47, searched the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11, increased in number daily, Acts 16:5. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why? Because the risen Christ was a living reality to them, and His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Spirit, end quote. And here at Ridgecrest, we say it like this, don't we, folks? Can you say it with me? I'm going to start it. Join in the middle anywhere you want to. Here's what we're doing. What are we doing? Striving for Christ-centered lives 7 days a week. Because I believe it takes 7 days a week Christianity to see 7 days a week conversions. I don't think you'll ever get there by Sunday morning Christianity. We're calling ourselves to a high goal and to the practices that can make that goal possible. You know what the writers say? You know what the writers say? You can only expect 3 hours out of people in a week. If you can get them there for 1 hour of worship, if you can get them there for 1 hour of small group, and maybe one other hour of service, you better be happy with that because that's all you're getting. Listen, friends, I'm not talking about busyness in this building, but I'm talking about living for Jesus Christ every day of your life, visibly living for Him. And if you want to know how you ought to be doing that, I love the way verse 46 ends and verse 47 reads. Here's what it says, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with what? Gladness and simplicity of heart. Gladness. Is there gladness in your Christianity? When I share my testimony and talk about my mother and father, I say, I am so blessed to have been raised by Christian parents. But I always add this sentence. But they were not only Christian parents, they were Christian parents who had joy. Think that hasn't made a difference in my life? I grew up in a family where they had joy. There was never any sense that Sunday dragged the kids to church. This is the best day of the week. And they lived it out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. Joy. Did they have heartache? More than I can even imagine. But they still had a gladness and a simplicity of heart. And then verse 47, praising God. And here it is, having favor with all the people. I'm getting close to being out of time, and I've not answered the question. The question is, why church? Why church? Does this story provide us with an answer to the question? And I believe it does. If we understand a spiritually significant truth. Now, we have some note takers in the room. And there's a place where you can make notes. And I'm going to give you the sentence you ought to write down. Are we clear on that? So for those of you that's been resting, saying he'll get to it after a while. Here we are. We got this one sentence. And I will tell you, I work on this sentence, and I have this time. I'm going to say it two or three ways, but I'm going to give it to you the way that it seems most correct to me. Now listen to me. This is why church. And it's so important. Here it is. Our relationships within the church. Let me say that much again. Our relationships within the church reveal our Lord outside the church. Now, you're going to have to work on this one, but I'm telling you, it'll bear fruit in your life. I want you to understand what I'm seeing, that the church was designed by Jesus Christ to be a microcosm of the kingdom of God, so that anybody that would say, what would it be like to live under the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, would point to the church and say, that's what it's like. And I got to tell you, this may be the highest part of our calling. We, by our love, make the invisible God visible. Our visible love for one another, when there's no earthly reason for it, when you get on my nerves, and I get on yours, but when we still love and we hang in there and we don't give up on one another and we lift up the fallen and we bind up the brokenhearted, when we love like that, you begin to see Jesus in us. Now listen to me. Some people will say, I'm the only Bible some people will ever read. Can I tell you something? They're in trouble. You're not enough. the only Christ they'll ever see is Christ in me. That is ridiculous. I'll tell you what they need. They need to see Christ in 10 of us and 100 of us and 1,000 of us and 10,000 of us. Because that's still not enough to see Jesus. But it's a lot better than one. The church is called together to be that visible reminder of the invisible kingdom of God. The life of the church reveals the Lord of the church. That was another one of my sentences, by the way. Still don't know which I like best. The life of the church reveals the Lord of the church. And oh, listen, doesn't that change how we behave toward one another if we really grasp this? What happens when churches fight? Well, heaven weeps. That's one of the things. But the other thing is, the image of Christ is marred on earth. Who in the world is going to be attracted to a fighting church? They can do that at home. They can do that at work. And oh, listen, if you're ever tempted to be part of division in a church, remember what you're doing. You are causing the beauty of Christ to be obscured and people to go to hell. I've taught here for years. What we do is important. How we do it is more important. We can make a mistake. Living proof. We can make a mistake, and it's okay if our heart's right and we love one another. And we can be absolutely right and make Jesus look ugly. God help us. I'm reminded of one other thing that I'll just mention in passing because it's always touched my heart. It's the man that said, before you say anything bad about the church, remember, the church is a bride with a very strong husband. I don't forget that. So I want you to understand our relationships within the church reveal our Lord outside the church. It is our visible love that reveals our invisible Lord. So why church? If you want it in one word, it's this, revelation. You want it in one word, it's revelation. The church is designed by God to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see it? You see it? That's how people are going to know that you follow him, and that's how they're going to see him, because of love. And I'll mention one other thing. That passage in Ephesians 5 that's kind of tough about husbands and wives and how somehow that is mysteriously an image of Christ in the church. Why is that? Because husband, when you love your wife, stick with her, and she loves you and sticks with you, and the two of you stay together through thick and thin, better, worse, rich, poor, sickness, health. And when that marriage holds together in spite of every pressure against it in this day and age, then that marriage also reveals Jesus Christ and his love for the church. Same picture. Same picture. Why church? Our relationships within the church reveal our Lord outside the church. How you doing? How you doing? You got any relationships that are the glue that's holding you together in the body of Christ? You showing up here, 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, spend an hour and 10, 15 minutes with us, head out, no more connection. It's not just about you. It's about the revelation. And it's about the fact that if we live that way, nobody's going to come and say, I want to be in there. But if we live the Acts 2, 42 to 47 way, like moths to the light, people will be attracted to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we so want Jesus to be seen. And it seems to me in my heart, Father, that this incredibly important purpose of the church is the very one we are failing the most across the world. That we don't love like that. We don't live like that. We don't do 7-day-a-week stuff, and certainly not together. We don't love the Word that way, and we don't follow through with one another and take care of needs like that. And so, Father, I'm asking for a grand awakening in this church, in this pastor, Father, that You will do what You want to do in our lives. And Father, I wonder if there's somebody here today that would say, I really do want what You're talking about, Pastor. I really want Jesus to be my Lord. And I want today to publicly profess my faith in Him. Jesus Christ is Lord, and I want people to know it. And I'm going to, in a moment, we're going to sing and give you a chance just to come down one of these aisles and out of the balcony, wherever you are, and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. And maybe somebody else, you've just been on the fringe. You've been on the fringe. You've been in guest parking for 8 years. And now maybe it's time for you to say, I'm ready to be part of the body of believers. Heavenly Father, I pray for You to do what needs to be done. I pray for Your people to be drawn by the Holy Spirit, never by inauthentic guilt. But Father, where we are wrong, we should experience guilt. And it should bring us to the cross and to peace that passes understanding. Father, somebody here may need to make this their church home. Somebody here may have a need I know nothing about, a call I know nothing about. But oh, what a moment to say yes. Yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes to Jesus Christ. And yes to the church. The church which reveals Christ to the world. In Jesus' name we pray.